English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran censors the European signatories to the JCPOA for their inaction on America's illegal measures as China calls for all sides to fully meet their obligations. Targeting Shia worshippers for a second time in just a week, at least 41 people are killed in a Daesh-claimed attack on a mosque in the Afghan city of Kandahar. And Israeli forces injure dozens of Palestinians holding anti-settlement protests in the occupied West Bank near the city of Nablus. Hello everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. Iran has slammed the European signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal for what it called their inaction to salvage the accord. Iran's foreign minister made the criticism in a phone conversation with his Chinese counterpart Wang Yi. Hossein Amir Abdollahian stressed Tehran's commitment to resuming the Vienna talks aimed at removing anti-Iran U.S. sanctions. Wang Yi, for his part, said all the signatories to the deal, known as the JCPOA, must return to full compliance with their obligations. He said that Beijing acknowledges Tehran's legitimate position of safeguarding its national interests on the nuclear issue. The two diplomats also stressed their country's willingness to promote bilateral ties. That includes a push for greater development of the comprehensive strategic partnership deal that the two sides inked earlier this year. Political commentator Robert Fantina says that three European signatories to the JCPOA have violated the accord by their continued compliance with Washington's anti-Iran sanctions.
The Iranian foreign minister is correct in saying that the European signatories have not done enough. They also violated the agreement when the United States did, because then-President Donald Trump threatened to sanction any European country that continued dealing with Iran. Well, Trump is gone, so those countries, which never should have stopped trading with Iran in the first place, should start again now, and they're not doing so. Their leaders are saying that Iran needs to get back to the table, Iran needs to be compliant. They are not compliant. The U.S. is not compliant. There is no reason for only Iran to comply with this agreement. The reason the Iranian government signed the agreement was for certain benefits, none of which are now being received. So there's no reason for Iran to continue. The JCPOA was essentially nullified when the U.S. withdrew from it. So anything Iran does not violate an agreement that no longer exists.
Multiple bomb explosions have ripped through a Shia mosque in the Afghan city of Kandahar, killing dozens of worshippers. More than 40 people have been confirmed dead so far, and hospital sources say the toll could rise. Dozens of people are also injured. Daesh terrorists have claimed responsibility for the attack in which three back-to-back explosions hit Imam Barga Mosque during Friday prayers. Eyewitnesses say one of several assailants blew himself up inside the mosque, and two more attackers detonated their explosives in crowded areas just outside the main building. There are also reports of gunfire. Political commentator Kevin Barrett says Daesh is a false flag movement which was created by the U.S. to destabilize other countries.
Well, it's a message from whoever wants to destabilize Afghanistan and break it up, that Daesh is there and backed by significant forces. Now, I do agree with the other guest about the fact that the Saudis are a key conduit to Daesh. In fact, it's a false flag movement. It was created to essentially help the Zionist American Empire and its pathetic puppets in places like Saudi Arabia to stop the Islamic resistance. It's used to destabilize these countries that the empire doesn't want to succeed.
Afghans have staged a rally in the Iranian capital to denounce the Daesh terror attack, which killed scores of worshippers in Afghanistan's Kunduz province last week. Demonstrators called on the Taliban to take serious measures to uproot terrorism in Afghanistan. Yusuf Jalali reports from Tehran.
Angry and grieved, Afghan expatriates in Iran gathered to mourn the loss of dozens of their fellow citizens who were killed in a deadly bomb attack on a Shia mosque in the Afghan province of Kunduz last Friday. Claimed by Daesh terrorists, the assault was the deadliest since the U.S.-led invasion of Afghanistan in 2001.
I offer my condolences to my sad nation. We are all grieved for the loss of our fellow citizens. What wrong have they done? They were praying peacefully. The terrorists must be brought to justice.
The Taliban are accountable for what's happening. If they want to form a government, they must be able to ensure the security of our nation. Unfortunately, we heard that another terrorist attack was carried out today in another mosque. The Taliban must stop further terror attacks.
More than 150 people lost their lives in the attack at Ghazar-e-Sayyedabad Mosque in the Khanabad area of Kunduz. A Daesh terrorist masquerading as a worshipper detonated his explosives during Friday prayers. The victims were all Hazara Shias, the third largest ethnic group in Afghanistan, something which is viewed as an attempt by Daesh to ethnically cleanse the country of Hazara Shia community.
The terrorists seek to eliminate the Shia population from Afghanistan. I wonder why the international community is silent about this massacre. Why is the West keeping mum?
Others see the bigger picture. They say the attack is masterminded by the U.S. as an attempt to push the war-ravaged country into yet another crisis after Washington's humiliating retreat from Afghanistan.
Certainly, the U.S. is behind the terror attacks in my country. It seeks to destabilize Afghanistan to imply that without American troops, Afghanistan will face troubles.
Friday's attack is the first since the Taliban announced an interim government in Kabul last month. Iranian officials have repeatedly insisted on the formation of an inclusive government as a way to rid the country of terrorism, bolster public security, and pave the way for a peaceful Afghanistan.
People view the deadly attack as a legacy from years of American presence on the Afghan soil. They also warn of its domino effect, saying all eyes are now on the Taliban to punish the perpetrators and prevent the recurrence of such incidents, to prove that they're capable of bringing peace to Afghanistan. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
At least 44 Palestinians are injured after Israeli troops attack anti-settlement protesters near the West Bank city of Nablus. Israeli forces fired rubber bullets and tear gas to disperse demonstrators. Protests were held in the towns of Beit Dajan and Beita. They've witnessed peaceful anti-settlement rallies on a daily basis for months now. Protesters want a halt to the planned expansion of an Israeli settlement in the area. Israel has announced plans for the construction of thousands of new settlement units on occupied Palestinian lands in recent months. All Israeli settlements are deemed illegal under international law. Meanwhile, Palestinians have rallied in the besieged Gaza Strip to mark the 10th anniversary of a prisoner swap deal with Israel. Back in 2011, Hamas released Israeli soldier Gilad Shalit in exchange for over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners. 10 years on, thousands of Palestinians are still in Israeli prisons. Ashraf Shannon has your story.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas held a big rally following the Friday prayers to mark the 10th anniversary of a prisoner swap deal with the Israeli regime. Over 1,000 Palestinian prisoners were exchanged for Israeli soldier Gilad Shalit in October 2011. Palestinians demand the release of all prisoners in Israeli prisons. Hamas is reportedly holding captive at least 4 Israeli soldiers and refuses to give any information about them until Israel releases all Palestinian prisoners who were rearrested following the Shalit swap deal.
We salute the Palestinian resistance who made us proud in 2011. Capturing Israeli soldiers has given our people great hope to release our prisoners. The Qassam Brigades managed to keep Gilad Shalit in custody for 5 years and continues to keep additional Israeli soldiers in Gaza over the past 7 years.
Participants in the rally criticized some Arab countries in the Persian Gulf for their normalization of ties with Israel and their silence towards the plight of Palestinian prisoners. Former Palestinian prisoner Amin Altel from the occupied West Bank called for more prisoner exchange deals to secure the release of all Palestinian prisoners.
Amalona, as we mark the 10th anniversary of the swap deal, we pray to Almighty God to bless us with another swap deal. We also want the whole world to know that the resistance has forced Israel into releasing our prisoners. 10 years after my release, I'm confident that the Palestinian resistance factions are capable of carrying out another deal to release more prisoners and humiliate Israel.
Palestinians say that more prisoner exchange deals will be made in the near future to free all Palestinian prisoners. According to prisoners' advocacy groups, Israel is currently holding some 5,000 Palestinians behind bars, including women and children. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The situation in Lebanon, pardon, is once again making headlines as a country already suffering from severe economic meltdown has been hit by deadly violence. There are fears of conflict following an attack in the capital, Beirut.
Lebanon is on the edge in the wake of a deadly attack on protesters in the capital, Beirut, on Thursday. Chaotic scenes erupted as gunmen opened fire on supporters of resistance movement Hezbollah and the Amal movement. Lebanese Interior Minister Bassam Maulawi said snipers aimed at people's heads. The protesters were marching near the Justice Palace to demand the removal of the judge investigating the massive blast at Beirut's port last year. Hezbollah and Amal blamed the Lebanese forces, a Christian party, for the attack. They said the bloodshed was aimed at dragging Lebanon into conflict. Lebanon has been moving from crisis to crisis over the past years and is now suffering from a crippling economic meltdown. Who benefits from violence and possible sectarian strife at this critical point?
There are numerous actors within Lebanon as well as in the region and internationally that would of course benefit from destabilization of Lebanon and that would love to see more insecurity within Lebanon. This is of course primarily the Zionist entity, the Israeli regime, as well as of course the United States to some extent and their regional allies as well as proxies within Lebanon that have been invested for many years now in trying to coerce resistance, particularly Hezbollah, into disarming in order to further put Lebanon into their own sphere of influence.
The latest violence is tied to the ongoing probe into last year's mega explosion. The investigation is led by controversial judge Tarek Bitar. Lebanese Parliament Speaker Nabih Berri and Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah have become increasingly outspoken in their criticism of the blast probe.
Political tensions have been growing in Lebanon over a probe into last year's devastating blast, which killed more than 200 people. Judge Tariq Bitar was appointed to the Beirut explosion inquiry earlier in 2021. There have been complaints and accusations of bias against the 47-year-old judge.
The ongoing investigation into last year's huge blast has become a serious bone of contention among political parties in Lebanon. Lebanese people want the real culprits to be held accountable, but the probe has been dogged with controversy and is failing to move forward. The investigation has been suspended on several occasions, with its lead judges accused of bias. Two former cabinet ministers, Ali Hassan Khalil and Ghazi Zaitar, who are currently lawmakers with the Amal movement, are now at the center of controversy. Investigators have accused them and other prominent politicians, like former caretaker Prime Minister Hassan Diab, of negligence. Hezbollah and Amal insist that the investigation is highly politicized and is somehow targeting their allies. The national probe has become extremely complicated and threatens to deepen the problems of the crisis-hit country.
There has been major difficulties in actually proceeding with the process and with the judiciary dimension of it. And one reason for that is, of course, that the port blast has been politicized right from the beginning. There were also issues with transparency, and Hezbollah has demanded to make the reports public, also the reports that were drafted by foreign investigations, which other parties have refused, and Hezbollah has also asked for judiciary to be investigated, which is what the judge apparently has refused.
Observers believe Lebanon needs to find a way to overcome problems, the inquiry very quickly, and then focus on its crippling economic woes if it wants to prevent the system from total collapse. An unprecedented economic crisis has left Lebanon severely short of fuel and other basic necessities. Will different political parties be able to bridge their differences and try to save their country?
Several human rights groups have blamed Saudi authorities for the death of leading Sunni cleric and civil activist Musa al-Qarni in detention. Saudi rights groups said Qarni was subjected to brutal torture and that Saudi authorities deliberately harmed him by giving him the wrong medication. Qarni died Tuesday after his health deteriorated while serving a jail term in a prison in the city of Jeddah. The 66-year-old was arrested back in 2007 and then sentenced to 15 years in 2011 during a trial for demanding reforms in the kingdom. Saudi Arabia has been labeled as one of the world's worst rights abusers by human rights groups as it continues to detain rights advocates, repress peaceful activism, and carry out the death penalty. Political commentator Masoud Shajada says that Saudi Arabia is one of the most oppressive regimes on the planet.
The reality is that the human rights abuses in Saudi Arabia is extremely wrong. I mean, let's not forget what they have managed to do even in places like Turkey, outside its own jurisdiction. People are being killed, chopped to pieces, and disposed of, let alone where they have total power. And one of the most comprehensive reports regarding the political prisoners in Saudi Arabia was done by us at the Islamic Human Rights Commission 10 years ago. And what we found that 30,000 political prisoners were living in a very cramped environment, being abused systematically, tortured. And, you know, when you look at the, you know, so 30,000, to put it in the right perspective, you know, 30,000 out of 18 million population, it's a huge number. And if you look at the height of the sort of Soviet Union in around 70s, Amnesty International highlighted that that is one of the most oppressive regimes holding political prisoners.
Thanks for joining us, and goodbye for now.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life.
همه چیز رو تعلیم داده.
It has taught us everything.
باید آموخت. باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و اونگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 16 of Surah Qaf.
وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ.
And certainly we have created man, and we know to what his soul tempts him, and we are nearer to him than his jugular vein. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we had said that in debates with the deniers of truth, we should apply the rationality of the cross-questioning method in order to awaken their minds and guide them to the ultimate truth, in view of the fact that those who do not believe in the day of resurrection have no logic and only express their doubts. The ayah that we recited to you refers to Almighty God's omniscience in knowing every minute thing, including the future, and his majestic attributes of originating creation. Thus, the Creator is all aware of the outward and inward qualities and deeds of his creatures, and is fully aware that the disbelievers' denial of resurrection springs from deviation and temptations, despite the fact that their innate natural disposition is aware of their origin. It means to say that if only the deniers of resurrection made use of their God-given reason, they would have resisted satanic temptations and acknowledged the veracity of resurrection without entertaining any doubts as to the same. In other words, Allah created human beings, and thus, as the Almighty Creator, He is aware of mankind's inherent weaknesses. He gave mankind intellect, consciousness, and free will. As for the phrase, nearer than the jugular vein, it implies that Allah knows more truly the innermost state of every person's feelings and consciousness than does that person. The Arabic word warid means the vein is connected to the heart and liver through which blood flows, while waridan are applied to the twin blood vessels connecting the heart to the brain on which the body depends for survival. It is one of the closest things to a person's life, since if blood flow suffers from any defect, the person will die. Thus, since existence of every person depends upon God Almighty, He is closer to us than our jugular vein that keeps us alive. Such closeness reflects that God Almighty is closer to us than anything else, and consequently aware of anything, even thoughts and intentions that flash across our mind, as well as temptations occurring in our hearts. The All-Merciful, however, does not punish mankind for evil intentions and thoughts, unless these are turned into action. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the Almighty Creator's knowledge and power are infinite, and everything is in His control, which means if a person thinks that God is unaware of his thoughts, he is in grossly mistaken. Number two, like our bodily organs, we should take proper care of our soul in order to prevent it from falling prey to satanic temptations. Now let's listen to ayahs 17 and 18 of this surah.
إِذْ يَتَلَقَّى الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٌ مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ.
When the twin recorders record a person's deeds, seated on the right hand and the left, he says no word, but that there is a ready observer beside him. These ayahs means that divine omniscience, in order to document every person's inward and outward deeds, has assigned two angels to keep records that can never be refuted on the resurrection day. The two angels do not actually sit on the right, but always accompany a person from both angels to keep detailed record of deeds, even noting down every single word uttered. God the All-Merciful, however, has instructed the angels that in case of a bad deed or bad words, to grant the said person some hours before noting them down, in order to provide ample opportunity for repentance and seeking forgiveness. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, although God is all aware of our inward and outward deeds, words and thoughts, He has assigned angels for every person so that all actions and intentions are recorded as documented proof. Number two, it is obvious that our human eyes are not designed to perceive angels who are invisible, since their essence of creation is different from that of all earthly creatures. And number three, every person is responsible for not only his or her deeds, but for words uttered. So we ought to be careful and desist from evil actions or verbal expression that unjustly cause harm to others and to our own selves because of bad behavior. Now we recite to you ayahs 19, 20, 21, and 22 of Surah Qaf as the concluding ayahs of this week's episode.
وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدُ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدِ وجاءت كل نفس معها سائق وشهيد لقد كنت في غفلة من هذا فكشفنا عنك غطاءك فبصرك اليوم حديد.
Then the agony of death brings the truth. This is what you used to shun. Then the trumpet will be blown. This is the promised day. Then every person will come forth on the scene of resurrection accompanied by two angels, that is, a driver pushing forward and a witness testifying all words and deeds. You were certainly oblivious of this. We have removed your veil from you, and so your sight is acute today. At the moment of death, every person loses his or her consciousness. It means the stupor of death, accompanied by agony and loss of consciousness, is the moment of truth which people had tried in vain to evade. The next stage will be the resurrection of every person, heralded with the blowing of the great trumpet for the final judgment on the day that had been promised and foretold by all prophets of God, but ignored by the disbelievers. Blowing the trumpet here refers to its second blowing, since, according to the Noble Quran and Hadith, the first blowing of the trumpet will cause every person to perish and no creature shall remain alive. Thus, upon the second blowing of the trumpet, all creatures find a new life and all the dead human beings emerge from their graves, even those whose bodies had been mutilated, burnt, and the ashes scattered will be assembled in their original form. Ayah 21 means to tell the disbelievers that no one may escape or deny reckoning on Judgment Day, as the two angels assigned for every person drive that person to the divine tribunal and read out from the documented record of deeds. The next ayah refers to the words of the angels who tell the disbelievers in their custody, "This is the day against which you were warned by the prophets, but you were heedless. Today, the veils are removed from your eyes and your sight is sharp." You see what you used to disbelieve and deny. In other words, all transgressors and disbelievers shall have a clear vision to see the consequences of their evil, which they could not perceive or deemed improbable during their life on earth. In contrast to the miserable fate of the disbelievers, hypocrites, and the sinners who face divine wrath, the souls of the believers at the time of their death willingly turn toward the other world, and the angel of death will bear to them the glad tidings of paradise and its bounties. Divine mercy will be bestowed upon believers, and veils will be cast from their eyes, and they will see the abodes prepared for them. From these ayahs we'll learn that, number one, there is no escape from death for any person or creature. Number two, the agony of death will occur to every human being, since the fear of death and anxiety of its aftermath make them, especially the disbelievers, lose their senses. Number three, it is the negligence of afterlife that causes people to indulge in worldly greed, pleasures, and oppression of the rights of others. And number four, the mortal world acts as a veil and prevents human from perceiving facts and realities, but on the day of resurrection, these veils are removed and every person will realize the plain truth.
Seven, barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim, on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, we would like to send our most deepest of condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, on this being the death and the martyrdom anniversary of his beloved father, Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, the 11th Holy Imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of this Imam that the reappearance of Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farum sharif, is hastened, and that we are able to do the ziyarah of Samarrah in peace, in ease, in tranquility, you know, and grandeur. You know, we don't want to go and just spend 1 or 2 hours, even less, because of security reasons, and we have to, you know, quickly run away from that particular house of the Imam. It's very difficult and very beautiful also to understand that this is the house of Imam al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. That a person who goes for the ziyarah to Samarra is not like Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, who was buried in away, or any of the other Imams. The difference is this is the house of the Imam. When a person is entering the house, he is welcomed by the host. The host and the owner of that house is Imam al-Sahib al-Asr. So anyway, this being the martyrdom anniversary of the 11th Holy Imam, the father of our Imam, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, the book that we will be introducing to our dear listeners is something that has been attributed to the Imam himself, which we'll speak about more in our next segment. Inshallah, until then, please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. And again, we express our condolences to the Imam of the time and the Shia Ummah under the demise of the 11th Holy Imam, Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam. Therefore, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is commonly known by this title, the Tafsir of Imam Hassan Al-Askari alayhi salam. This book was translated by Sayyid Athar Hussain S.H. Rizvi and published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, what must be mentioned here is this work, this book that is attributed to Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam is something of a contentious work. What do we mean by this? Is that this work is seen by many scholars to be a fabrication. It is seen that it is not the book from Imam Askari alayhi salam. Others do not take this extreme view. They say, yes, there are some hadith in there that may have been from Imam Askari, but not the whole book is from Imam Askari alayhi salam. So there are a lot of different debates, different discussions revolving and, you know, surrounding whether or not the attribution of this book to Imam Askari alayhi salam in its entirety is correct or not. This is not the place to have this discussion. This is a very academic discussion. Scholars such as Sayyid Al-Khoi rahmatullah alayhi and others have mentioned this in their books of Ulum al-Quran, and others who have mentioned, you know, in the sciences of Ulum al-Quran and in the sciences of the philosophy of tafsir and in, you know, the types of tafsir and so on and so forth. Maybe there's a book regarding this that we may, you know, introduce to our dear listeners in a later program regarding the sciences of tafsir and the types of tafsir and the names of the tafsir that we have. So as I mentioned, this is a contentious book. Some, you know, or majority of scholars today do not, you know, see it as being the book of Imam Hassan Askari Salam. It is something that is attributed to the Imam. Therefore, it is very possible that the book is not even from the Imam. But, you know, we will take it as being something that may contain certain things that have come to us via the Imam alayhi salam. So inshallah, in the next segment, we'll be reading a small portion from this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we are currently discussing and will be reading a segment from is the Tafsir of Imam Hassan Al-Askari alayhi salam, of which today is also the martyrdom anniversary of this blessed Imam. So we'll be reading from the first segment or the first section of this book, which deals with the Tafsir of the Surah of Al-Fatiha, verse 1, regarding the Almighty's words, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Surah Fatiha, chapter 1, verse number 1. Imam Hassan Al-Askari alayhi salam said, Allah is the being towards whom everyone turns at the time when all hopes in everyone and everything except God disappear. And when one loses hope in everything and everyone, except only one God. In my affairs, I seek help from Allah, except whom none is worthy of worship. and adulation, and who hears and helps when being supplicated. So basically what he's trying to show here is that the Imam is trying to show that everything is going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when everything else fails, you know, the only being that you can return to is that ultimate and absolute being, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the continuation of this particular segment, there is a story mentioned from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam regarding a person who was a sailor on a boat and he was drowning. And there was nothing else for him to cling on to. And the only thing he could cling on to was that hope. And Imam says, is it that very hope that, you know, you can cling on to? And that very hope that you cling on to that has nothing else but hope, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That very hope that you have within you, that something or somehow or somewhere something will come and save you. That is hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the book that we, or rather this segment from the book Tafsir of Imam Askar alayhi salam that we have quoted. Again, paying attention to what was mentioned in the second segment of our program about the attribution of this book. So it is up to our dear listeners to do further research regarding this book, ask the scholars and the relevant individuals who are well versed in the science of Tafsir to get a better understanding of this book. But again, our condolences to Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam al-Zaman, on the martyrdom anniversary of his beloved father. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam al-Zaman, by the right of Imam Askar alayhi salam, that we are given the opportunity to go for the ziyarah to Samarrah and also to be a part of the soldiers of Imam al-Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight. Over the last year and a half, a majority of roughly 40 police officers who patrol Baker, Louisiana, a suburb of Baton Rouge, tested positive for the coronavirus. All of them recovered and went back to work until Lieutenant DeMarcus Dunn got sick. Lieutenant Dunn, a 36-year-old shift supervisor who coached youth sport and once chased down someone who fled the police station after being arrested, died from COVID-19 on 13th of August this year. His wedding had been scheduled for the next day. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Mitch Smith and Alexandra Petrie. The piece is titled, "Hundreds of Police Officers Have Died from COVID. Vaccines Remain a Hard Sell." week, a Louisiana police chief, Carl Dunn, said he had assumed that the lieutenant, a distant relative, was vaccinated, but thought it would be inappropriate to ask. It was not until after the death that the police chief said he was told Lieutenant Dunn had not gotten a vaccine shot. For some others in the department who had been resisting vaccination, it was a turning point. They were like, okay, look, wait a minute, Chief Dunn recalled last month, those are the ones that started getting it after DeMarcus Dunn left us. More than 460 American law enforcement officers have died from COVID-19 infections tied to their work since the start of the pandemic, according to the Officer Down Memorial page, making the coronavirus by far the most common cause of duty-related deaths in police officers in 2020 and 2021. More than four times as many police officers have died from COVID-19 as from gunfire in that period. There is no comprehensive accounting of how many American police officers have been sickened by the virus, but departments across the country have reported large outbreaks in the ranks of police officers. While the coronavirus has ravaged policing, persuading police officers to take a vaccine has often been a struggle, even though the shots have proven to be largely effective in preventing severe disease and death. Some elected officials say police officers have a higher responsibility to get vaccinated because they're regularly interacting with members of the public and could unknowingly spread the coronavirus. The debate echoes concerns from earlier in the pandemic when police officers in some cities resisted wearing face masks in public. Yet as more departments in recent weeks have considered requiring members to be vaccinated, police officers and their unions have loudly pushed back, in some cases threatening resignations or flooding systems with requests for exemptions. In San Jose, California, city leaders decided just as a vaccine mandate was taking effect to allow unvaccinated police officers to remain employed through the end of the year with incremental discipline and testing requirements. The mayor of San Jose, Sam Licardo, said he wanted to keep as many police officers as possible on the job, but worried about the public health risks of having unvaccinated police officers on the streets of San Jose. It's a huge challenge, and I think mayors throughout the country are balancing the safety imperatives of responding to 911 calls against the safety imperatives of having a vaccinated workforce, the mayor, Ricardo, said. But the officers have leverage. Many police departments have an abundance of job openings and a dearth of qualified applicants, and city leaders say they do not want to risk a mass departure of police officers at a time when homicides have surged nationally. If you decide to move forward with mandating this vaccine, the loss of police officers is on you, Josh Carter, an officer in Leesburg, Virginia, said at a recent meeting where town council members considered a vaccine mandate for municipal workers and decided not to vote on it on that day. I'm going to come back and ask what your plan is to keep my family and my neighbors safe with little to no officers patrolling our streets or our schools, Mr. Carter told the council. Still, proponents of the mandate have noted that there were risks to the public if not requiring the vaccine shots. Mayor Kelly Burke of Leesburg, Virginia, in the Washington excerpts, said she favored requiring vaccines. We have a job, and that job is to protect, and they're a component of that protection, Mayor Kelly Burke said, a Democrat. He said of the town's police force, and so if they're not vaccinated, if they're not willing to wear face masks, then it becomes a real problem. Workplace vaccine mandates became more common as the Delta variant of the coronavirus sent cases soaring, and as President Joe Biden announced plans to require vaccination or frequent testing at large employers. Mandates have succeeded in driving up vaccination rates at healthcare companies, in airlines and other businesses, and relatively small numbers of workers have left their jobs over the issue. Health departments generally do not publish vaccination data by occupation, but some cities have released figures showing that police department employees have been vaccinated at lower rates than most other government workers and at lower rates than the general public. In Los Angeles, California, where vaccines are required for city workers, more than 2,600 employees of the police department said they intended to seek a religious exemption, though almost all major religious denominations support vaccines. Law enforcement and union officials cited disinformation, misleading claims by prominent conservatives, and distrust in how vaccines were developed as reasons that some police officers have resisted getting vaccine shots. Many other Americans cite the same factors. But some officials theorize that the daily dangers of police work may also make an invisible virus seem less of a hazard, and vaccination less high of a priority for police officers. Sheriff John Mina of Orange County, Florida, said that police officers deal with violent criminals all the time carrying guns, and I think they think that they may be more of a threat. Sheriff Mina, who is vaccinated, brought in a doctor to answer deputies' questions about the vaccines and offered 3 days off work to those who got vaccine shots. But the last time the department checked, about 45% of police department employees who responded to a survey were still not vaccinated. Sheriff Mina said he opposed mandates and worried that requiring shots could cause an exodus to agencies in neighboring communities. No department has reported large-scale departures over mandates, but unions have hinted at the possibility. Some cities allow police officers to get tested regularly rather than getting vaccine shots. Others, including Memphis, Tennessee, where homicides rose sharply during the pandemic and where officials are trying to hire more police officers, have imposed no vaccine requirements. It is nearly impossible to work from home or maintain social distance as a police officer, and at least 125 law enforcement officers have died from COVID-19 since the start of August of this year, according to the Officer Down Memorial page, a non-profit group that tracks line-of-duty deaths and has not yet counted Lieutenant Down's death. Several of the most recent deaths have been reported in young police officers. For example, Freddie Castro, a 23-year-old police officer from the Overland Park, Kansas. Police officer Joseph Cura, a 26-year-old from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And police officer Jennifer Seapot, a 27-year-old from Fort Lauderdale, Florida.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.